Psalms 37:28. The Lord loves justice and does not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever. Psalm 37:28. Let us pray. Dear God, we come before you today eternally grateful for this beautiful day. We're grateful for being able to get through another week to come here to learn from your word, Lord. I ask for calm minds for myself and the congregation, that I'm able to give the word as you will, and that they're able to receive it without distraction, Lord. I thank you for the path that led me here. I pray that in all of my actions and all of my days, I'm furthering the kingdom and doing as you will. Be with us today, Lord. Be with us always. Amen. All right. So, I was saved when I was 6 years old, and that's not really a boast on me. I was a hyperactive child. I had ADHD, but I was surrounded by a family that loved the Lord. I was surrounded by a family that put me in BCA, where I was able to hear the Lord's message given daily. So between my parents, my grandparents, my youth pastors, my teachers, I heard every day that this is what I should do. And I didn't really understand it, but I will never forget the day. It was after Awana's one day, which was my youth group at my church. I had left the youth group, and I had gone home with my grandmother, and I was sitting in the twin bed, and I thought, this will be a good time. And I prayed the prayer of salvation and accepted God in my heart and went to sleep. Did not understand the gravity of the situation that I found myself in. Didn't really understand a lot about religion at the point. Like I said, at 6 years old, I was intensely hyperactive. Anywhere we went as a kid, I had to have a suitcase full of toys just to entertain me, or people would have been frustrated with me. So this hyperactivity really was a detriment in my early faith, because I didn't understand. I have notes. I should be making sure I say the right things. Didn't understand the way prayer worked. Being at school and only paying attention part of the time, I thought that when God talked to you, it was a burning bush. It was an angel from God. Noah walked with God. God talked to Jonah. These things, I thought, that's how God was going to communicate to me. And it got to the point when I was a real young child, I would pray and then answer the prayer in my head and think, oh man, God talked to me. As an example, I'd be like, God, should I have another cookie? And in a booming voice, I would say, yes, Jason, have another. Thinking that was God. Thankfully, I grew out of that phase fairly quickly, and I realized, you know, more of the way it worked. But that instance created a spirit of doubt in me, to the point where everything I felt from there until here recently, I would think, well, is that God or is that me? Am I the one putting these thoughts in my head? Am I the one saying I should be doing this? And the fear was, as a child, that I would go down the wrong path, because I knew God had something for me. God had a plan out there for me, and I was afraid that by answering the prayers myself, I would be doing something that wasn't God's plan for me, and anything I had planned could not come close to the plan, you know, God had for me. As a kid, I had a stuttering problem. As a child, I could barely string a sentence together in front of people I didn't know. And that was a problem, because as a youth, I never really had aspirations to be any sort of career. When I was really young, people would ask me what I wanted to be, and I knew biblically sons usually followed in the footsteps of their father. So when I was real young, I said firefighter, because that's what I knew, that's what my dad did. I thought that's what I should do. But early on, I felt called to serve the Lord. I felt called to go out and do something, but there was that fear. Well, what if by doing that, I'm missing out on God's plan? So as a kid, I prayed, treat me like Jonah. If I am meant for a path, don't let me run from it. Follow me, pursue me, hound my heels so that I cannot escape what it is you want from me. I wanted to be a stand-up comedian, but as a 7-year-old kid with a stutter, that wasn't going to happen. I remember one time driving with my dad, driving down Rolling Brook, going back to his house. I said, man, I'd make a terrible bank robber because I would get frustrated and leave before I ever asked for the money. So I grow older. I graduate high school. Had no clue what I wanted to be. Still had these urgings to follow the Lord, but didn't really know what path that would look like. So I joined the Army. Start a family. And when we're looking at the plan of my life, me and Snow dated for 3 months before I asked her to marry me, 6 months before we were married, and we picked up and moved 1,000 miles away from home. One of the best, craziest decisions I ever made. At the time, I had no plan, didn't know what marriage was like, didn't know anything about that. But as always, God knows more than I do. So we ended up 1,000 miles away, and we grew together, and here we are now. So I joined the Army, and within 12 years, I find myself out of a job. My body couldn't handle the rigors that the Army required, and body broke down, and I was medically retired last April. So when I started the family, as part of my Jonah prayer, when I started my family, I said, God, I know how important it is for a husband to provide for their family. I know what's laid out in the scriptures as far as doing that, and if I'm meant to be in service to you, I'm going to need financial stability. I'm going to need to know that my family is taken care of so that I can devote my focus to learning and following the path you've laid out for me. And lo and behold, by being put out of the Army early, being medically retired, I'm now in a position where I have the financial freedom to focus more on the Word and what my path is. So it was our anniversary this year where the plan, as I call it, the pieces fit together. I saw how everything in my life had led up to that moment, how the prayers that I had prayed were answered in ways that I never thought that they would be, and then went beyond that. Edie leaving that church and following Roy, had that not happened, I would not be standing here today because she wouldn't have been in this church that I came to for her and heard from him. The pieces that span decades, the way they fit together was just amazing. And that was the first conscious step that led to me being in front of you people here today. And I'm eternally grateful for finally being on the right path 32 years late, but I am here. So without further ado, my sermon is going to be about when God calls us, how he calls us, our response, and common pitfalls. So one of the two key verses for my sermon today is, God is faithful, by whom you were called into fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. 1 Corinthians 9. And I'm going to talk about a couple people everyone's familiar with and how they were called and their responses and how their paths ended up. So everyone knows Moses. That was a story I heard early on as a youth. That's where me looking for burning chairs or burning cars or what have you, really wanted to see God just appear before me. That way I would be clear as to what he wanted for me. I wanted to hear verbally what it was he wanted. So I really liked Moses. Moses was born to the tribe of Levi. He was born enslaved during a time where male babies were killed. The Pharaoh had dictated that male babies would be killed and females would be allowed to live. His father and mother had him, hid him for 3 months before building the basket they set him in the Nile and set him free. He was found by the Pharaoh's daughter who asked the mother to raise him for a few months until he was weaned, and then she raised him. So Moses lived with essentially the enemy for 40 years. We see in Acts 7 that he was 40 years old when he was walking through the town and witnessed an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, his people. And in my mind, that's the first time God imparted on Moses' heart, this is wrong and you need to do something about it. And Moses responded in his humanity. He didn't pray. He didn't seek God's guidance, he lashed out and he killed a man. And as I was reading, it occurred to me that he was okay with that. because he just hides the body and goes about his day. It wasn't until the next day that he was walking in town again that another Hebrew said, "Are you going to kill me too?" that he realizes, "Oh man, I made a mistake," and he flees. And he flees to Midian, and he stops at a well, and he sees some shepherds harassing a young lady, and he stands up for her. And that action sets the stage for the next 40 years of Moses' life. He goes to Jethro, the woman's father, and he's wed, and he starts a family. And so for 40 years, he lives in this area of Midian, which is here. So he fled from Egypt to Midian, which, as a man who killed a man, I think he stopped short. I would have kept going. That's still a little close for my taste. But so he stops in Midian and he starts a family. He has two sons, and he spends 40 years there. And what I like about that 40 years is the skills he learned. He learned how to be a shepherd. God knew that soon he would take 100,000 people on a trek across, I'm guessing at the number, I don't know the exact number, a trek across a desert. He knew that he would need the skills to keep a flock together. He would know how to go after the lost ones. He would know how to protect them and know how to guide them. And in his sin, in his killing a man and fleeing, God was still preparing him for the work that was ahead of him. So, he's out on a mountain with his flock, and he comes across a burning bush, which isn't an uncommon sight. Fires happen on their own; they start sometimes. But what was odd about this fire is that the bush wasn't being burned. It was on fire, but it was fine. And he approached, and when he approached, he heard the voice of the Lord. The voice told him, "Moreover, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is coming to me, and I have seen the oppression wherein the Egyptians oppress them." God tells Moses, "You are going to be the vessel I choose to lead these people out of oppression." And in his humanity, Moses argues with God. He has five arguments that I really like because they are responses we still see every day when we are called. And I'll get to that a little bit later. But his first argument is, "I'm not good enough." I envision this as if you've seen what I've done, you wouldn't be asking me. I killed a man. I'm a murderer. My bad. I'm a murderer. I've sinned. I'm a nobody. In Moses' mind, if he were to return to Egypt, there are people there that wanted him dead because he killed an Egyptian. There are people still actively looking for him because he doesn't know after 40 years. He said, "I'm not good enough." And the Lord tells him, "I'm going with you. I'm going to be there with you. I'm going to be beside you. It's not you alone." Moses chews on this, still scared, still afraid of the weight, the enormity that's being laid on him. He says, "I don't know what to say." And this one is funny because, as I said, he was raised by the Egyptians. He was raised in the Pharaoh's household. He was most likely one of the more learned men of the day. He had access to the tutors and the educated men. He knew far more than the common man of the time. But God said, "I will provide you the answers." Moses didn't need to know it all because God knows all. God will be the one to talk through him. God will be the voice coming out of his mouth. Again, Moses does not want to do this. He's afraid. So he says, "Nobody will believe me." And I like this one because this is something I have thought all the time. When faced with a situation where you're speaking with unbelievers, constantly I will hesitate before bringing up God because they're going to laugh at me, that they won't believe. many, many reasons why I would be afraid to speak on behalf of God because of what people will think. So God gave Moses some icebreakers. He said, throw your staff on the ground, and it became a serpent. Pick it up by its tail, and it's back to a staff. Put your hand inside your cloak and pull it out, and it has leprosy. Put it back in, and it's clean. If that's still not enough, pour some water on the ground, and it'll become blood. I like this because everyone prepares icebreakers when they're going to a new crowd, things that'll start the conversation, things that'll break the ice and have it'll lighten the mood, it'll build your confidence. And God provided Moses with these miracles to perform simply to increase his confidence and give proof to the others of what he was saying was true. Then he says, I'm not good at talking with people. I love this one because, as I said, I was a kid that suffered from stuttering for years. It wasn't until I joined the Army and somehow the confidence there grew and my stutter is pretty manageable these days. Definitely not what it was before. The reason I like this with Moses, as we see in the following books in the Bible, that, oh, he's a fantastic speaker. He, through God, gives some of the most amazing speeches in the Bible. He led a huge flock, and people hung on his every word. God doesn't call the flawless to do his work. If he did, then the glory would sit with them. He doesn't find the best of us to go out and do it. He finds the broken vessels, so that when it is accomplished, the glory goes to God, not to us. And thank God for that, because who among us is not a broken vessel? Who among us is perfect? Who among us can go out there without fear, without doubt? And in that doubt, we find strength from the Lord. And it is all the more amazing because of it. And finally, we see Moses say to God, please send someone else. I don't want to go. Anyone but me. And in this moment, I see him I see God as a parent and Moses as a child, and he is far more patient than I was, because he let Moses argue with him 5 times before he had righteous anger and said, enough, I'm sending you with Aaron and you're going to go. And in his defense and in his, as testament to his character, Moses had no arguments. He, from that point on, he went ahead and for the next 40 years, loyally served God. So that's my talk on Moses. The next guy I would like to get to is the opposite end of the spectrum, and that's Jonah. Jonah's not one of my favorite people in the Bible just because of his reaction. As a kid, like I said, I wanted to hear from God, and Jonah did, and he just said no, which is baffling to me. So during Jonah's time, the Assyrian Empire was the enemy to the Israelites. They were constantly at war. They were constantly in battle. And Nineveh was the capital city of the Assyrian Empire, and it comprised 120,000 people. And God appears before Jonah and says, I need you to go here and tell them if they don't end their wicked ways, they'll be destroyed. And Jonah wants them to be destroyed. That's the enemy. They should be destroyed. They shouldn't be allowed in this club of ours. They should be put to death. Pardon me. So God commanded Jonah. And Jonah said no. And he flees. And I didn't know this at first, but I'd like to show you. He went down to Joppa and hopped on a boat heading to Tarshish. 5 times the distance it would have taken him to go to Nineveh. And as far as the known world went at the time, he went as far as he could away from where God told him to go. And it was on the boat as he was at sea. The Lord gently corrected him. He called upon a storm, and the sailors and the Marines on that boat fought tooth and nail to keep their boat together in the storm, and they were terrified. They knew that they were about to die. Jonah, seeing the storm arise, went downstairs and took a nap. And during this storm, this maelstrom they were facing, they found a sleeping man and they woke him up and said, "What is going on? Why are you sleeping? Why aren't you afraid?" And he said, "I serve the Lord." They said, "What have you done to us? What have you done?" And he said, "Throw me overboard. Things will get better." And they didn't. They tried everything they could. They tossed all of their cargo, which at the time, that was what sailors lived on. They needed that cargo for their livelihood. But they would rather destroy their livelihoods than kill a man in their mind. So they threw everything overboard, and the ship was still in a bad shape. And finally they said, "All right, if this is what the Lord wants, we will throw you overboard." They picked him up and they threw him, and the seas calmed. And what I like about this is during Jonah's sin, by fleeing from God, that boat full of men made vows to God. That opportunity was taken and saved, brought into salvation a group full of men who made vows to God and sacrifices. And we don't know, but I'd like to think they continued on that path for the rest of their days. But now we have Jonah in the water. And it says he was swallowed by a big fish. Now, and I don't know about you, but at this point, I would see my mistake. I would start to say, maybe I'm not doing the right thing, because survived the storm, was thrown overseas, expecting to die, and now I'm just in the belly of a fish. And he sat there for 3 days. It took him 3 days before he finally prayed, "All right, God, turns out you were right. If you let me live through this, I'll do what you say." He was spit up on the shore, and God commanded again, "Go to Nineveh and tell them what I have told you to say." That's Jonah waiting. Finally obeys. So he goes to Nineveh, and he walks a third of the way into the city, and he's telling them that if they do not turn from their ways, they will be destroyed. And miraculously, they did. They put on the sackcloth. They made their vows. The whole city turned to God, and that made Jonah angry. And he walked out of the city, and he sat, and he watched the city. And as he sat, God grew a vine to block the sun. And after a period of time, a worm came and chewed through the vine and destroyed it, and destroyed the shade that God had provided for Jonah. And Jonah was mad at that. And he said, God said, "Who are you to be mad at something I provided? If I provided, I could take it away. You don't have the right here." And Jonah says, "I'm so mad, I wish I were dead." And that's where his story ends. We don't know what happened. I don't know what happened to Jonah. But I'm grateful for that story. I'm grateful to see that in our sins, good things still happen, and that no matter how bad we are, God can use us. No matter the things you've done, to tell God no, despite being verbally spoken to, that takes a lot of stubbornness. And God still used him to save a city of 120,000. And I can only hope for a tenth of that in my lifetime. So I bring all this up because every day in our lives, we are given the opportunity to serve the Lord. Every day when we are faced with sin, we have God's word. God has spoken with us. God spoke to us before we were born. He speaks to us. He should be speaking to us every day if we're doing what we're called to do. And each of those times where we're faced with temptation, God's calling you. God's saying, do the right thing. And we have the opportunity to make excuses, or we have the opportunity to turn to God and say, I want to further your kingdom. I want to do the right thing and keep our minds on Christ. Colossians 3:15 says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful." Being called to peace, that's an important one. On my way here, I was frantic. And I kept repeating, you were called to peace. But I was frantic in my mind. I was saying it over and over again, and I realized, I'm going against the verse right there. God doesn't want me to be up here and be fretful and be worried and be not at ease. He wanted me to be calm. He wanted me to be sure of myself because I'm preaching his word. If I were hemming and hawing and uncomfortable, that's not fair to God, because this is the most important thing on the planet. The most important thing any of us can ever do is follow Christ, and we're not supposed to feel guilt for it when we do the wrong thing. I feel bad because during my time in the military, I actually lost my faith for a little while, and I held on to that guilt after I returned to the faith. I held on to that guilt for a long time, and Satan is tricky. He will find ways to get your mind off Christ. That guilt that you have over your sins, if you've confessed them, they've been forgiven, they are gone, they are forgotten. And to continue to dwell on that, to continue to dwell on the mistakes you've made in the past, to use those mistakes as further evidence why you shouldn't be doing what God wants us to do is sin. And we need to give that up to God as we are called to do. And every day when we're faced with those temptations, when we're faced with those callings, because you don't have to be called to be a prophet. You don't have to be called to save 120,000 people. You don't have to be called to be a pastor. But we're called in our individual ways, in our individual moments, we're called to do the right thing in the eyes of God. And that's all he wants for us. It didn't last as long as I wanted to, but I think I've covered most of what I wanted to say, so I will end in prayer. Dear God, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for the many blessings you've given us. Thank you for the people of this congregation, Lord. I ask that if anyone is listening, that if anyone has not met the Lord in prayer and prayed that to take God in, to accept that he died on the cross for your sins, to accept that your sins have been paid for by his blood, that they would do that now, that they would bow their heads in prayer and pray the prayer that is the most important thing they will do in their lives. And not only that, understand that that's the first step. There's many, many more steps that come after, but this is the most important one. This is the most important one that matters, because that's what you need to do to get to heaven. He said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. If that's all you do, if you only ever take that first step, you've made the right step. But you can be better. We can always be better. So, Lord, I ask that if anyone is listening who has not come to you yet, Lord, that they would do that now, that they will pray that prayer and you will ignite their life, that you will set them on fire for you, and they will go on to spread the message to more people and further your kingdom, Lord. I ask for guidance for everyone listening, for myself throughout this week, that when we're faced with those temptations, that you will speak a little louder. Tell us, keep our mind on you. Keep our minds focused. Keep us on the guidance. Keep us on your words. Give us the strength to make those right decisions and to obey you, Lord, to follow that calling. And all these things I ask in thy name. Amen. Have a great week.
Open my lips. I will sing your praise forever. Open my lips, O Lord. I will sing. See you.